All right, if you would please open your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, we'll be continuing looking at Luke chapter 18, and we will actually complete Luke 18 this morning. And we'll be looking at verses 35 through 43. You know, as we are continuing Luke this morning, it reminds me of a question that I asked our Wednesday night study group. I don't know, it was several weeks ago, and I don't remember the exact study. But the question was, is what sense would you rather lose? Your sense of hearing or your sense of sight? And it was an interesting question, and as some people chose sight, some people chose hearing. I think more chose hearing than sight. And after thinking about it, I thought, you know, that's a difficult question. Because hearing things in this world, hearing music or the sounds of creation or voices of our family members or friends or whatever it may be, the preaching of God's word, we understand that hearing is a very important part of our lives. And it would be difficult to lose that, whether it's partial or complete. Then I thought, well, what about my sight? If I can hear but I cannot see, that would also be difficult. That would be painful in some ways to hear, you know, as a father or a husband, the voice of your wife or your children or your grandchildren and not be able to see them. And so my hard decision or the hard made decision was, I guess I would rather lose my hearing if I had to lose one. I would rather see. I didn't like the idea of being without sight. You know, and that is a tough question. Some people don't have the option. Some have problems with hearing. Some have problems with sight. Sometimes it's from birth. Sometimes it is from a disease. Sometimes it's an injury. This morning, as we come to Luke chapter 18, verses 35 through 43, we'll see blindness is the major focus here. Blindness is described as a lack of vision. Also refers to a loss of vision that cannot be restored or corrected with glasses or contact lenses. Partial blindness means you have very limited vision, and complete blindness means you cannot see anything and do not see light. You know, there are various causes for blindness. Sometimes it's an accident. Sometimes it could be a disease like diabetes or glaucoma. Sometimes it could be some horrible accident or someone's mistake that was made. I've read a number of articles about tainted eye drops where people have lost their sight partially or completely. I don't know if you heard about it, but last year sometime there was a challenge on TikTok that was out there that many people were concerned about because they were challenging people to shine extremely bright light into their eyes, or even put a mixture of chemicals in their eyes to see if it would change the color of their pupils. With certain filters that were being used. And so parents, of course, are very concerned because often many children don't exercise a lot of judgment, some adults as well. And so there was great concern here that somebody might do something that would cause blindness. So there's a number of reasons why people could lose their sight. And of course, some are born without sight. As we come to Luke chapter 18, verse 35 this morning, and we look at this text, which introduces us to a blind man. We don't know whether or not his blindness came from birth or it came from some other disease or injury, whatever it may have been. But we do know that he has no sight. He cannot see the light. He cannot see the light of day. And what we see here is the question not for him only, but for all is, can they see the light of Christ? That's the greater light that we need to see. The physical blindness will keep us from seeing physical light. But the spiritual blindness, there is no light that comes in. And even though you can live your life and have physical blindness, but know the light of Christ, if you have spiritual blindness, you will live and die in darkness. And as we heard this morning in Romans chapter 9, God is merciful. Now, sometimes we may not understand how he pours out that mercy from person to person or nation to nation, time to time. But God is a God of mercy. And what we see here this morning in Luke 18 is not only the blindness of this man, but the mercy of Christ. as he restores this man's sight, and I believe restores both physically and spiritually. You know, as we come to our text this morning, let us read from verses 35 through 43 and see what the Lord has in store for us today. As Jesus was approaching Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Now, hearing a crowd going by, he began to inquire what this was. They told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he called out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. But he kept crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, I want to regain my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has made you well." Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. You know, as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to focus on the merciful Son of David. And this might sound familiar to you as we mentioned David, because as Pastor Scott had been going through Samuel and Kings, we were introduced to King David. And this is a reference to King David, that Jesus is the Son of David, the promised Son, the Messiah, the King who will establish his kingdom that will last forever. He was and is the great hope of Israel. And this man who does not have his physical sight, it seems that he has his spiritual sight, even though his vision was gone. The spiritual vision was there. He had heard about Christ and he believed in Christ. He believed in Christ not as only a good teacher, but as the promised Messiah, the one who could restore both his vision and his soul. You know, as we come to this text this morning, I want us to look at three points as we break this down. First of all, we'll see the cry for mercy. That this man who was without sight was crying out to Jesus, the Son of David, for mercy. And then we'll see the question of faith. Jesus calls this man to himself and asks him a question. "What is it that you want from me?" And this man's response will demonstrate that he had great faith in Christ, not simply as a healer, but as the Messiah. And then we'll see the command of power. Whereas Christ sees this man's faith, understands his need, feels compassion and mercy for him, through the power of Christ's words, he restores this man's sight and, I believe, his soul. So we'll see that this morning, the cry for mercy, the question of faith, and the command of power. You know, as we look at the cry for mercy, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." We understand here that Christ is moving on his way to Jerusalem. He's heading south from Jericho to Jerusalem. Now, if you've read through the gospel accounts, you know that this is one of these accounts, one of the events in the life of Christ where you find it in more than one gospel text, more than one gospel narrative. You find it in Luke 18, you find it in Mark 10, and you find it in Matthew chapter 20. Now, there are questions about Jericho, so I want to get a couple of things out of the way as we begin and then get right back into the text. Luke and Mark say that Jesus was approaching or came to Jericho. Matthew says that Jesus was leaving Jericho. Some people look at passages like this and think, well, there's a contradiction here. This is supposed to be Scripture, supposed to be the Word of God. Two of them say he was approaching and one says he was leaving. You see, you can't trust the Bible. Well, what many of them fail to realize is that there were two cities of Jericho. There was the ancient city that was destroyed during the conquest of Canaan under the leadership of Joshua. Later on, Herod rebuilt the more modern city of Jericho. I say more modern, it's not modern today, but in that time it was the modern city of Jericho. And so as you pass through them, you could pass through the old city and come to the new city. So if one gospel author is saying he's coming or he's approaching perhaps the new city or leaving the old, you have no contradiction. So understanding that, there's no problem here. Whether you're reading from Luke, Mark, or Matthew, whether it says Christ was approaching or Christ was leaving, because it's very easy to see how you can look at this through history and geography and say he can leave one town of Jericho and approach the other. No contradiction. So we see here Christ was approaching Jericho and a blind man was sitting by the road begging. Again, in Luke and Mark, we see Luke says that there was a blind man sitting there. Mark gives us a little more information, gives us a family identity here of this man. It says when they came to Jericho and he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a large crowd, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the road. So not just only one blind beggar, but he says he was the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. Matthew says there were two blind men. Again, those who want to discredit God and his word say, oh, look, there's a contradiction. Well, as we have seen throughout Scripture and other portions, just because you have one who was identified doesn't mean that you couldn't have more than one. Many commentators believe that this man, Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus, was the vocal one of the two. There were two blind beggars there. Bartimaeus was the one who was, in a sense, kind of the spokesman for both. The more bold, vocal blind man. No problem to say that there was one if there were two, or two if there was one who was vocal. So again, there's no reason to doubt or question those apparent contradictions between Luke, Mark, and Matthew. And so we'll say this, that it's two men there. The one man who is vocal about his need is the son of Timaeus, Bartimaeus. And so as we look here and we see that this event is happening as Christ is on his way to Jerusalem, he is in his final days of his earthly ministry, and he's heading down the road and he's going to the place where he will die. There is a crowd that's going by. And as the crowd is coming by, as Christ is approaching Jericho, the crowd, he hears what's going on. He hears a commotion. He can't see it, but with his ears, he knows something is going on. There are people who are gathering, there are people who are talking, and he understands something's going on around here. So what is it? He begins to inquire. What is going on? And so then the question of the identity of Christ comes up. Those who are in the crowd, they respond to him and they say, this is Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus the Nazarene. And so the understanding is that this is the son of Joseph. This is the young man who grew up in Nazareth. This is the carpenter's son. He's coming by. Now, as we've gone through Scripture before, we understand that sometimes with the reference of Nazareth, it was a negative. It was understood in a negative way. If you recall back in John chapter 1, verses 45 and 46, Philip finds Nathanael and says to him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said to him, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip said to him, come and see. Without going into much detail, if you recall, Nazareth was seen as a place where it was maybe the lower end of society. They thought there's really nothing good that comes out of this city. Can the Messiah come from this city? It's not the kingly city. It's not Joseph or David's city. Is really from Nazareth. So sometimes it had a negative meaning. Some commentators believe that maybe this is a positive comment. When you go back to the Old Testament and you look at Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. There is a prophecy here of the coming descendant of Jesse and of David, the branch that comes from the stump of Jesse. It says, then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And it goes on to describe this coming Messiah, this Savior, this branch that comes from the root who will bear fruit. And some commentators, as they look at this, they say, well, the Hebrew word for branch is netzer. And that netzer and Nazareth, There may be a connection there, the similarity of words. So that perhaps Nazareth is actually a reference to this branch of Jesse. Now, we can't say for sure. We don't know what these people had in mind. But I think that the distinction between their saying this is Jesus of Nazareth and Bartimaeus saying this is the son of David maybe gives us a little more way to think that they were looking at him more in just his humanity rather than his deity. We can't be sure, but there was no doubt when it comes to Bartimaeus and the way that he identified Jesus. When he saw him, looking at verse 38, he called out saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." In that statement, he identifies both the humanity and the deity of Christ. Jesus, the man, the Son of David, from Nazareth, the carpenter's son, you are deity. You are the promised offspring of King David. You are the Messiah. You are the one who will save their people from their sins. You are the one who is going to restore everything. You are the one who is going to establish your kingdom. Jesus, I need mercy from you, Son of David. I need help. And only you can provide that. Absolutely no confusion in the mind of Bartimaeus, which is kind of ironic. Here is the person, perhaps one of the only people, other than maybe his friend, who are without sight, but he sees Jesus for who he is. And the others who have their full sight perhaps don't see Jesus as anything more than a good man, a good teacher. And again, all of this connects back to what we've been studying for the past several weeks. There are those who identify Christ as a good teacher, a rabbi, and there are those who identify him as the Messiah. And perhaps here we see again, many in the crowd simply identified Christ as Jesus of Nazareth, the carpenter's son, a good teacher, a compassionate man, but not the Messiah. And then there are a few, a small few, a very small portion of Israel that sees that their Messiah has indeed come. Bartimaeus is one of those men. We shouldn't be surprised by this term, the son of David. It is going back to reference the Davidic covenant. You've heard about this from me. You've heard about this from Pastor Scott. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13. David is told that when your days are complete and when you lie down with your fathers, meaning when you die and you are buried, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So the promise here that is made from God to David is this. Long after you have left this earth, I am going to raise up one of your sons, a descendant, a seed, and he is going to be seated on your throne. He is going to reign forever and ever. Your kingdom will have an end. You will lie down with your fathers. You will die, David, and your kingdom is going to go to someone else. But your son is coming, and your son is going to have an eternal kingdom, everlasting kingdom established, and his reign will have no end. And as we read through the Old Testament and the Messianic prophecies, we see so many references to what this son of David will be like. Merciful and gracious and just, and he will bring healing to his people, not only physical, but primarily spiritual. And Bartimaeus says, Jesus, you are this promised king. You are the one who is David's son. Now, this was understood during the life of Christ. If you think of the genealogies of Christ, Matthew chapter 1, also in Luke chapter 3. The record of the genealogy of Jesus the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so here we see that Matthew, as he is writing the genealogy of Christ, he's recording this in his gospel account. He connects Jesus not only to David, but also to Abraham, to both covenants. And in both covenants, there was a promised seed. To Abraham, it was the seed who was going to be a blessing to all the nations, to all the earth. To David, it was the seed or the descendant who was going to have an eternal, an everlasting kingdom. And so here we see Matthew identifies that. Also, you find that in Luke chapter 3. We've been going through the book of Romans. Romans, as Paul is opening up his letter to his brethren in Rome, he's writing concerning the Son of God, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. So as he introduces his letter to the Romans, he says, this is about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who is a son of David. You find through the gospel accounts, again in Matthew 15, the account of the Canaanite woman who had a demon-possessed daughter. It says, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, have mercy on me, Lord, Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Like Bartimaeus, she understands that Christ, the Son of David, is the only one who can set her daughter free from this demonic possession. The only one who can set her soul free. Jesus himself professed to be the Son of David. And you don't see that clearly here, but when you are looking at Jesus, his words as he's in the synagogues, and he is teaching here, says, and Jesus began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of David? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies beneath your feet. David himself calls him Lord, so in what sense is he his son? So he's kind of looking at the chronology here, and he says, David says this about the Son, the Messiah, but how is this Messiah his Lord if he comes after him? So he says, he can't just be a man. The Son of David has to be much more than a man. The reason why David calls this Son Lord is because he is the God-man. He is Jesus Christ. He is the one who created David. And David, to some degree, understood this. And so Christ would profess, proclaim that he is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. He is the Son of David. And somehow Bartimaeus knew this. He didn't read the scriptures with his own eyes. I'm sure he heard them with his ears. And the Lord opened his eyes spiritually to believe. And when the word of Christ went out and he heard about what Christ was doing, perhaps hearing about his teaching or maybe even hearing his teaching at some other time that's recorded here for us, he came to the conclusion that Jesus is the Son of David. And he is the one I must cry out to. I have to call out to him, cry to him for healing, because it is only the Son of David who can have this kind of mercy on me and to bring me the healing that I need. And as he was crying out, we see here in verse 39 a very concerning, a very troubling statement about the crowd. Those who led the way were sternly telling him to be quiet. We might say they were telling him, shut up. Go sit down, you beggar. Who do you think you are? And as this man was going to Christ and begging for mercy, the crowds around him who were also following Christ said, just be quiet. Back off, man. But that didn't stop him. He kept crying out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Remember a few weeks back we learned about persistence in prayer, that we need to be persisting in prayer until Christ returns, looking for his return and praying that when he comes, because we know he is, that he is going to take care of all of sin. He will deal with it once and for all. He will vindicate his people. Well, here you see persistence. And we could say that in a way, Bartimaeus, his request is a prayer. It's a cry for help. Lord, help me. Lord, have mercy on me. And as much as the world around him was saying, be quiet, shut up, get away, he persisted in his request. And ultimately, it was granted. Because Christ hears him, and he presents to him a question of faith. Look at verse 40. And Jesus stopped and commanded that he be brought to him. And when he came near, he questioned him. What do you want me to do for you? And he said, Lord, I want to regain my sight. You know, this is just days before the betrayal and the arrest and the crucifixion of Christ. He is on his way to Jerusalem. I think it's safe to say he has plenty on his mind. We see that he's already anticipating going to the cross. He's going to prepare his disciples for his departure. He's thinking about the cup that cannot pass from him, knowing that he's going to have to bear the wrath of God and bear the weight and the guilt of our sins. And as he's facing this greatest test that anyone could ever experience, or we couldn't, but anything that he would experience, we would have to experience that consequence in eternity in hell. But when you look at everything that was on Christ's mind, you could say from our perspective, from a human perspective, if there was ever a time, a position a person was in where they would focus on their needs, this would be it. But what do you have Christ doing here? When everyone else is saying, be quiet, get away, Jesus stops and says, bring him to me. I want to talk to this man. And we shouldn't be surprised. Christ came to seek and save the lost. He came to be a servant. And so here he is, even on his way, his final days before his death, and he's calling this man to him because he has compassion on him. He has a concern for him. Not just physically, but spiritually. So he stops and he calls for Bartimaeus. And when he calls, he asks him, what is it that you want me to do for you? Now remember, Jesus is God. And Jesus didn't lay aside, he didn't lose any of his attributes in his humanity, but there were times when he chose not to use them. But we've seen examples where Christ demonstrated his omniscience. And he knows all things. I have no doubt in my mind that Christ knew exactly what Bartimaeus needed. He knew who he was. He knew that he was blind. I think it's safe to say he knew exactly why he was blind, when he was, blinded, whether it was from birth or it was sometime later in his life. The question here is not so much for Jesus. The question is for Bartimaeus. It's the same way our prayers are. When we pray to God, we are not giving God any information he doesn't already have. We're not giving him any special insight. We're not filling in the blanks for him or the gaps or connecting the dots of the needs of our life. He knows what we need. He knows what we need before we know what we need. So when we pray, it's not for God's benefit. It's for our benefit. We bring glory to God. We proclaim his greatness. We proclaim our faith in him. And we say, Lord, we need you. Because if we try to do it our way, we will always fail. Bartimaeus says, Lord, I need you. I need your help. And so Christ's question, what do you want me to do for you, is for Bartimaeus. And it's a legitimate question. It's a legitimate question that he asked Bartimaeus, and it's one that we should ask everyone when we ask them about Jesus Christ. Who do you say that he is? What is it that you want Christ to do for you? Do you just want Christ to feed your physical hunger? Do you want him just to fill your bank account with cash? Do you simply want Christ for physical healing? Do you want him to make your children more obedient, or your husband more loving, or your wife more submissive, or whatever it might be that you want? Is that the only reason that you want Christ? It's a legitimate question. Who do you say he is, and what do you want from him? If your answer is anything other than, I need his mercy and grace and salvation, I need his work applied to me. I mean, some version of the gospel, some version of, I need Christ to cover my sins, then your answer is wrong. Your answer is shallow. Your answer is selfish. And ultimately, you will die in your sins and go to hell. Because you can't just look at Christ as a good man who provides for your physical needs. He is the Son of God, the Son of David, who will mercifully save you. But you have to see who he is and confess that need. Bartimaeus was doing that. And we see that as Christ responds to him. So Bartimaeus says, I want my sight. Lord, I want to regain my sight. When we began, I said, I don't know whether Bartimaeus was blind from birth or it came later in his life. Some commentators think that because of this statement, "Lord, I want to regain my sight," meant that he once had his sight, that he lost his vision at some point in the past, but we don't know when or how. Either way, he didn't have his sight, possibly from birth, possibly later in life. But what he wanted was to see again. So he requested that his sight be restored to him, returned to him. And because of his statement of Christ being the Son of David, I think that this is evidence that God was already at work in this man's heart. I think that possibly this man had already, perhaps, had an act of regeneration within him as he heard about Christ. He didn't have the opportunity to come face to face with him, but what he heard about Christ, and as the Holy Spirit was working, convinced him to believe that Jesus was indeed the Son of David, the promised Messiah. And so, as Bartimaeus is calling for his physical sight, I think perhaps his spiritual sight had already been granted. Isaiah chapter 61, verse 1. Maybe this was going through Bartimaeus' mind. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, proclaim liberty to captives, and freedom to prisoners." Now you might look at that and say, "I see absolutely nothing about blindness. Why would he be thinking about that passage?" Well, it's interesting when you're looking at the freedom to prisoners, the Hebrew there, it has the idea of somebody who is blind in prison. They're imprisoned by their blindness. They're held captive by that. And as they are held captive by that, it's like they were a prisoner in darkness. So that those in the dungeons, those in the prisons, and some of them, perhaps there was no light. And as they're in that place with no light, they are prisoners. You know, when Christ was teaching here, take a look at Luke chapter 14. We're going to look at Luke 14, verses 14 through 19, to see what Christ said, as he is referring to the same passage in Isaiah. But here he specifically mentions opening the eyes of people, giving sight to the blind. Luke chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread throughout all the surrounding district. He began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it is written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord.'" And so as Christ is reading from Isaiah, the same passage that we saw earlier where it talks about proclaiming liberty to captives and freedom to prisoners, Jesus says, "I've come to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set those who are oppressed free." And so there again, that the idea that the Hebrew would have implied that the prison is like a blindness, or the blindness is like a prison. And Christ here is expounding on that. He says, "I've come to give people freedom." Whether you think of them as being imprisoned in an actual jail cell, or they're imprisoned in darkness by their blindness, I have come to set them free and give them sight. And it's perhaps this passage that Bartimaeus had in mind when he was crying out for mercy to the Son of David. You know, to some degree, his blindness had him imprisoned. He was free to roam around. He was free to go beg and to see whatever resources he could gather. But he lived in darkness. And to him, that was a prison every day. There were some serious limitations for him, things he could not do, a situation he could not change. So he had to be at the mercy of someone else. Spiritually speaking, not every person is born physically blind, but every person is born spiritually blind. And unless the Lord opens our eyes because of his great act of mercy, Unless the Holy Spirit regenerates our souls, we will never see the light of Christ. We only see the light of Christ when the Word of God is at work in our hearts and it opens up our eyes to see Him. You may have perfect sight this morning. There are some of you that I see out there who are not wearing glasses. Your eyes are good enough where you don't need them. Or maybe you just need them to read like I do. But some of you don't need them. Some of you have 20/20 vision. But maybe there's someone here this morning who has physical sight, but spiritually you are blind and in darkness. And you need to be set free. You're not like Bartimaeus who begging people for your daily needs. But like Bartimaeus, you need to cry out to Christ and say, Son of David, have mercy on me. Restore my sight. Let me see the light of your goodness. Let me see the light of the kingdom. Let me see the light of salvation. Only you can be merciful and give that to me. So this man cries out for mercy from Christ and says, I need my sight. And then we see the command of power. Look here at Jesus' response. Look at verse 42. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has made you well. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. It is interesting with this receive your sight statement. It's one word and it means see or look. It is the command. See, look. And I don't think this is so much a command for Bartimaeus to say, oh, well, I better pay attention and I better be obedient, so I have to see. As much as it is perhaps a command of whatever it was that caused him to be blind to be gone. And immediately, Bartimaeus was able to see. Once again, we see an example of total and immediate complete healing. Jesus does not heal in stages. He doesn't need medications. He doesn't need therapy. When Christ heals, He heals people on the spot. He heals them completely. This man had lost his sight, but by the power of Christ's command, he regained it. See, look. He received his sight, and when he did, immediately he regained it and began following him, meaning he was a disciple of Christ, not just physically following him to the next destination. Perhaps he did. He might even be one of the witnesses later on that we read about who saw the risen Christ. Maybe he was at the cross. We don't know. But we know he became a disciple of Christ. And he glorified God because of what Christ had done. Now, I believe this is more than physical healing. I mentioned that before, because when Christ says your faith has made you well, literally it's your faith has saved you. Christ could have used a word that means, I have healed you. Your faith has made you whole or has caused you to be healed. But instead of using that word, he chose to use the word that means you are saved or salvation. It's the word sozo. And we find that throughout the Gospels when Christ says your faith has saved you or your faith has made you well. This is not the first time that we've seen language like this in the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 5 of Luke, verse 20, when the paralytic is brought before Jesus by his friends, seeing their faith, he said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. You are saved. In the Greek, you've been saved. When you look at the woman who washed washed Jesus' feet with her hair, she was weeping and she was anointing his feet. He said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Again, we see there the reference of sozo being used. I don't think that Bartimaeus simply received his physical sight. What Christ is saying here is that because you believe in me as the Son of David, because you've called out for mercy, you're asking to be saved by me, you're trusting in me for everything, your faith has demonstrated that you believe I am the promised Son of David, and your faith has saved you. So his restoration of his sight was simply the physical evidence of the restoration of his soul. Bartimaeus received both the physical and the spiritual healing. And so immediately he follows Christ. And I think here again, the discipleship is the key. This is a man who was convinced about who Jesus was. And when Christ saves him, he does the only thing that he can do. He says, I must commit to you completely. I am your disciple. I follow you, Jesus, and only you. It's the natural action of genuine faith. You know, Christ said in Luke 9:23, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It means you, if you want to be my disciple, you have to be willing to suffer the consequences. You have to be willing to give up everything and be my disciple. You need to commit to me. Luke chapter 5, verse 11, when it's at the, this is after the miraculous catch of fish. The disciples, they row their boats back to land and they left everything and followed him. After Jesus called them and demonstrated his deity to them, his power over creation, they were amazed and they said, we can do nothing but follow you. We leave aside everything. We're putting aside our livelihood, our careers. We're leaving aside the boats and the nets and we're following you. We are committing to you, Christ, completely. Again, think of a few weeks back with the rich ruler who saw Jesus and said, good teacher, I've kept the commandments. What else do I need? I want to make sure I have eternal life. Jesus says, you're very wealthy. Go and sell your possessions, give them to the poor, and then follow me. Become a disciple. And he leaves grieving because he cannot and will not do that. He loves his possessions more than he loved Christ. He did not see Jesus as the son of David. The disciples did. We saw that last week. Peter says, we've left everything. And Christ says, yeah, you can leave father and mother and sister and brother and wife and children and your farms and your property. And you'll be rewarded in this lifetime and the next. And there was no question that the disciples had done that. So once again, you see here in Luke, the contrast of those who are willing to follow Christ completely because they see him as the son of David, the Messiah, and those who are not willing to submit to Christ because they love this world more than Christ. So this man commits to Christ, he becomes a disciple, and then what does he do? He glorifies God. When all the people saw him, they also gave praise to God. This was, in a sense, the first testimony that Bartimaeus gave. He was glorifying God because he had been saved, because he had been healed, and he was declaring to everyone there, all the people who were telling him to be quiet, he says, listen to what Christ has done for me. To God be the glory. To the Son of David, the merciful, be the glory. And in his testimony, the testimony wasn't about Bartimaeus. It wasn't about his prior life. It wasn't about how bad he was or how perverted he was, or many testimonies that we hear today are like 90% about the person and maybe 10% about Christ. This was all about God. He's the one who saved me. He's the one who had mercy on me. He's the one who restored my sight. And when he gave that testimony, the people around him, they understood to some degree. I'm not saying they were all believers, but to some degree, they understood what had happened and they were praising God as well. And so this man spoke of the mercy and the compassion, the healing and the salvation that he had received from Jesus, the Son of David. And so what have we learned this morning? I want you to think about this. We've seen from this text that Jesus was both God and man, the God-man, Christ incarnate, God in the flesh. The Son of David, the Son of God, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the one who came to his creation to take upon himself human flesh, to live life in our place, on our behalf, in perfection, to go to the cross, to pay the price for the sins of his creation, sins he never committed, to bear the wrath of God and to provide for us a way of salvation and escape from condemnation. We see that in the statements of Christ being the Son of David and his power of healing. We see that Bartimaeus had a problem with his physical and spiritual need, as all people have. He needed to be healed of his blindness. Every person is born with spiritual blindness. Every person needs to be healed by Christ, to have their eyes open, their minds, their hearts opened, to recognize who He is, to call out for mercy upon Him, from Him. And when their eyes are open, they will see the light of Christ and be healed spiritually. And we see Christ is compassionate and merciful. With the cross in mind, it would be very easy for Him to just pass by Bartimaeus and say, I have bigger things to do. The poor will always be with you. The beggars will always be with you. I need to go to the cross. But instead of looking at the busyness of the schedule and the intensity of his suffering that was coming, he had mercy upon this man's soul, mercy upon this man's condition. And that shouldn't surprise us. He came to seek and save the lost, and he came to give sight to the spiritually blind. And so as we close this morning, I would ask you this morning, have you called upon the Son of David for mercy? If you have, then follow the lead of Bartimaeus and give glory to God and give a testimony to others that Christ has saved you. He has opened your eyes. If you are still living in darkness, you have your physical sight. Your eyes are working, but your heart is darkened to Christ, and you are living in that darkness of sin. But this morning you realize that, like Bartimaeus, you need your sight restored. You need to be restored to God. Christ will do that. You call out to Him, and He will be merciful to you. As we read this morning in Romans, His mercy goes out. And there is a time coming when you're going to see that mercy that is poured out upon the Jewish people. Right now it's primarily Gentiles. But the mercy hasn't stopped. And all those who call upon the name of Christ will be saved. And so as we close in prayer this morning, I just want to urge you not to, like the crowd, tell you to be quiet and go away, but instead to say, no, this morning, call upon Christ. Approach Him. Go to Him in your prayers and ask for Him to restore your sight so you can see who He is and have the promise of being with the Son of David for eternity. Father, we come before You. We thank You so much for this morning. We thank You for this text, and we thank You for the truths in it. Thank You that You are merciful and gracious and compassionate. Father, for those who have had that mercy applied to their lives, I pray that we would never stop giving testimony of the great things that have been done for us through Christ. That we will call all people to His marvelous light, and that we will compel them, Lord. We will beg them to be reconciled to You through Him. And that they will receive His mercy and have their sight restored. That their spiritual sight, Lord, will be restored to them. Father, if there's someone here this morning who is in need of that, perhaps they're ready for that. I pray that they would not hesitate. They would not put it off any longer. That today is a day of salvation. That they would call upon You for mercy. They would understand that You sent Christ into this world and He was obedient and came to be our Savior, to fulfill the plan of salvation. And that when they call upon Him, the Holy Spirit will baptize them into His fold, into His body, into the church. That He will make them a child of Christ, and their eyes will be open, their hearts will be open, and their ears open. They will see Christ for who He is, and they will love Him and follow Him, Lord, as disciples. And so we thank You once again for Your word, and we pray that Your word will do its work in our hearts, not just in the next few minutes, but throughout the rest of this day and throughout the rest of the time that we have here until You call us home. We thank You and we praise You in Christ's name. Amen.